Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Plainfield Podcast. The following message was recorded live on Sunday, September 15th at Community's Plainfield location. This week, we hear from Community Pastor John Cisniewski as we start a brand new series called This Changes Everything. Community in Plainfield meets on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 at 24035 Riverwalk Court in Plainfield, Illinois. For more information about Community, visit us online at communitychristian.org. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
All right, good morning. You guys doing well? You know, on occasion, I have shared stories with you about my sort of exploits at the YMCA. Just give me a nod if you're familiar with some of those boring stories. All right, and I've got another one. You know, I've been working out at the Y for about 10 years now. They celebrated their 10-year anniversary here in Plainfield. And I'm one of those early morning people, so just about every day of the week, my alarm goes off at 5 a.m. Just give me a shout out if you like 5 a.m. And if you hate it, yeah. So 5 a.m., and my classes start at 5:30, and I'm in two different classes 5 days a week. It's either boot camp 3 days a week or my spin class. And essentially, what these are 60 minutes of sort of testing, you know, your physical limitations, right? That's what it's about. You know, it's intense workout. And I really like it. But many of you also know that this past summer, I had a big milestone of a birthday. You remember how old I turned? 50, all right? I know you thought I was like 35, so thank you to two people who said that. But I turned 50, but I don't know if there's a correlation between 10 years of this, you know, go, 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 and boot camp and spin, and 50 years old, but by my right knee. All right? It's really been hurting quite a bit lately, so maybe there's a correlation, maybe not. You know, I thought, man, do I need it replaced? Do I need some physical therapy, you know? But then, okay, I think I found the solution, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen. I thought about getting a pair of Hokas, okay? Hokas. Not to be confused with a hookah, because that's something completely different. I'm not getting one of those. But a Hoka, now, this is a pair of shoes, but listen to how they describe the shoe, okay? This shoe features a lightweight EVA midsole. I don't know what that is, but it sounds good for effortlessly smooth transitions. I think this is what I need. And notice here, if you're listening on the podcast, you can't see it, but there's an ad here where the person wearing the Hokas doesn't even touch the ground. They're running, and they never even have impact on the cement. So, like, that's the shoe for me. I just think that's going to be really, really good next time I go to boot camp. So, anybody else want to go in on an order with me? All right. But you know, why is it? Why do we fall for certain things like this? And let me just give you a few other examples. Anybody willing to admit that you broke down and you actually purchased a Snuggie? You remember Snuggies? Anybody? All right, we have a few Snuggies. You know, did the Snuggie, you know, they proclaimed that it would get rid of all your winter blues. Did it do that? No, come on, we live in Chicago, right? That's just not possible, right? Might have kept your feet warm, but how about this one? Blue blocker sunglasses. You remember this? Here's the description. It says, the blue blocker experience all starts when you first put on a pair. The world will change. Like, wow, I mean, who would have known just from that? And you'll never want to go back to an ordinary $10 pair of Walmart sunglasses again. I mean, who would have thought, right? So it's almost foolish not to buy a pair, okay? So I'm going to get some. And perhaps the most revolutionary product of all is the shake weight. Please do not raise your hand. Do not embarrass yourself if you bought this, okay? Just don't do it. But notice here, for those on podcasts, they're holding these weights, and it says only 6 minutes a day. And, you know, I'm spending 60 minutes a day, 5 days a week, but and I don't even look half as good as those two in the advertisement, so I think I should get a shake weight or two, spend 6 minutes, and I can look like that. You know, maybe you want to get one too. And why is it we fall for these things? You know, why is it? And I think it's because we're looking for something that in our minds we think is going to change everything. Okay, so for example, let's just get a little bit more real. There are people here today, and you're thinking to yourselves, if I could just get that one job, then everything would be different. Everything would change. There's other people here today. You're single right now for one reason or another, and you're thinking, you know, if I could just get married, then that would change everything. Or maybe you're here and you're like, if I could just buy that house in that neighborhood, then that would change everything. We say these things, don't we? And I think that's what writer Henry David Thoreau was describing when he said, the mass of men or women lead lives of quiet desperation. See, here's the thing. Once we get that thing, and I say this because we've all done this, right? You know, we chase, and we get it, we acquire it, you know? And then maybe temporarily it feels good, but you know, inevitably, right? It's going to lose its luster and its appeal. And that's why he writes, yeah, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. I think that's true for all of us. We might not have used those words, but hear me out. And personally speaking, I can tell you that this quiet desperation, it almost always shows up in at least one of three ways, or maybe all three ways. And the first way I think it shows up is we have a desperation for love. Something in us is always pursuing or desiring to be loved. No matter how many times we've been dumped or divorced or whatever, we sort of get up, you know, dust ourselves off, and we're back at it again. A friend of mine, his mom is in her mid-80s. She's recently widowed. But literally just a few months later, she meets another guy who was recently widowed, and he's in his mid-80s, and they're like a thing now, you know? And it's a beautiful thing, right? But, you know, it's because we have this desperation to be loved and to love. But I also think we have, I think we're desperate for purpose. We're desperate for purpose. And we want to know that when it's all said and done, that our lives made a difference, that they counted for something. And then lastly, I think we have a desperation for meaning. See, there's stuff that's happened in your life, in my life, and it wasn't necessarily good. And we really don't know why it happened, and we wished it hadn't happened. And so, you know, we're looking for meaning, and we're asking questions like, why? Why did that have to happen? Now, we have these desperations. And if we were bold enough and brave enough to articulate love, purpose, and meaning, here's what well-meaning Christians and churches do next, okay? Well-meaning churches and Christians are going to come along in your life or my life, and they're going to say, you know, well, what you really need is just God. Or they might say, you know, what you really need is a personal relationship with Jesus, and then that, you know, is going to change everything. And you know why I say that? Because I've said that to people. And chances are you, as Christ followers, have said that to other people. And while it's true, and while I believe it, I mean, let's just be honest for a moment, okay? There are many people who say yes to God, but they still find themselves leading quiet lives of desperation, aren't there? There are. Many people can go to church regularly. You can sing with Davi and Alini, and you can pour out your heart, but on your way home, you know, the lyrics of the U2 song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, sort of play in our mind. And, you know, there are people who have been baptized and temporarily, they're experiencing, you know, like euphoria and this high, but you know it, you've been there, I've been there, you know, right, in a valley once again. And so, what's the deal, right? Why can't God or faith or church deliver on these desires, right? That this desire for love and for purpose and for meaning. Why? Well, this morning, I want to offer really a radical explanation. And here it is. Maybe it's because we've settled for a version of Christianity that God never intended for us to experience or settle for. And let me explain it like this. You see, I think there are a whole bunch of us, myself included, who have bought into what I'm just going to call In-N-Out Christianity, okay? Now, In-N-Out Christianity is not to be confused with In-N-Out Burgers in Southern California, because those are awesome, all right? But In-N-Out Christianity, not so awesome, all right? In-N-Out Christianity, this version, it's going to leave us longing for something different, okay? Looking for something more, and it's never going to satisfy that quiet desperation of our souls. So I want to show a diagram, which I think will help sort of paint the picture of what I'm talking about. Here it is, In-N-Out Christianity. Sociologists actually call this image here on the screen. They call it a bounded set. And with a bounded set, the way you determine whether you're in or out is by clearly defining the boundary. And in the illustration I have, the diagram I have on the screen, the circumference of the circle is going to be that boundary. And by doing that, you know, when I draw that, it makes membership pretty clear, doesn't it? I mean, we can clearly say and tell who's in or who's out when it comes to, let's say, Christianity. And so if we think of Christianity as a bounded set, then guess what? Our focus is going to be entirely on that boundary, all right? And we're going to define what's necessary and sufficient, those conditions, for crossing that boundary and getting in. So let me just give you a few examples that churches throughout the ages have used. So one would be, it might require that you check the box on that Gallup survey that says, Christianity is my preferred religion. And so if you check that box, guess what? You cross the boundary, you're in, and when you die, you get to go to heaven, right? Or another is that, you know, you prayed that prayer. And because you prayed that prayer, you cross the boundary, you're in, and when you die, you get to go to heaven, okay? Or maybe for you, what it was is you sort of professed your faith in Christ and you were baptized, and because you did those two things in particular, you know, then you're in, and when you die, guess what? You also get to go to heaven. That's kind of, you know, what this In-N-Out Christianity is really all about. We focus on the boundary. We're checking the box, you know? And so if all we're doing here in this church, or any church for that matter, is about In-N-Out Christianity, then we need to be very, very clear about what the boundary is. We need to get clear about what the boundary is and what's necessary. And then once we do, guess what? Then our mission becomes all about making sure that all the people out there, outside of the boundary, the bounded set, do the right things to cross the boundary and get in so that when they're in, they'll die and they'll go to heaven. And once they're in, no further action is necessary, all right? That's just all optional because they're in, and when they die, they get to go to heaven. And it's this kind of thinking, this In-N-Out Christianity, this bounded set that I think has really sort of sucked all the power and the joy and the hope and the promise out of the good news of Jesus. See, when we buy into this, I think we've traded the power of promise for the simplicity of simply crossing a boundary or a line so that when we die, we'll get to go to heaven, right? But, you know, despite the fact that, you know, we do all these things, and we think back, like, I did that, I did this, and I'm in, and I know I'm going to, you know, go to heaven, but I'm still living this life of quiet desperation. And so, because that happens, and because we've all felt that way on one occasion or another, could it be that we've been focusing on the wrong thing? I think so. Could it be that we've been missing out on the point? And I think yes. You see, the problem with this In-N-Out Christianity, this version of it, is that it is not the good news that Jesus came to preach. Jesus didn't come and preach about just sort of jumping through a hoop so that when we die, you die, I die, we just get to go to heaven. No, but on the contrary, what Jesus came to say is that by him coming here and us putting our faith and our trust in him, he was saying that heaven actually starts now. It starts now, not when we die. In fact, in Mark's gospel, there's four gospels in the New Testament. Gospel means the good news about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what Mark records Jesus of saying. Jesus said, "The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And here, so when Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God has come near, he is telling us that there is a way that we can live right here, right now, as followers of Christ, that is in fact eternal. And I like the way author and pastor John Ortberg put it in his new book. He said, Jesus' good news, his gospel, is simply this. The kingdom of God has now, through Jesus, become available for ordinary human beings to live in. Would you just raise your hand if you're an ordinary human being? Okay, did anybody not raise their hand? All right, you're extraordinary, all right? I just wanted you to know that, and the rest of us are ordinary. And then he says, but it's here, it's now. You can live in it if you want to. And while I like that, you know, what does it mean for you and I to actually live in the kingdom of God? Because we think, no, that's when I die and go to heaven. So what's that like? Well, here it is, all right? Stick with me on this one, okay? Understand that every one of us has a kingdom. Okay, so you have a kingdom, and your kingdom is defined by a sphere around you. And so whenever you're in that sphere, whatever you say goes. It's kind of nice, right? All right? And then I have a kingdom, and mine is defined by my sphere, and so whatever I say goes, unless my wife says otherwise, okay? But, no, she's awesome, you know? All right, but now, it's not bad to have a kingdom, okay? And you having a kingdom and me having a kingdom, that's just confirmation that we're created in the image of God, because God, too, has a kingdom, okay? But his kingdom is one big giant sphere, you know, that encompasses the entire earth. And, you know, in his sphere and is his kingdom, what he says goes. And here are just a few things about his kingdom. See, in his kingdom, we find peace and joy and freedom. And in his kingdom, it is possible to experience love and purpose and meaning, those very things that we desire, that we're desperate for. Now, on earth, all of our kingdoms, they intersect and they merge with one another and they form larger kingdoms. So our individual kingdoms become a family kingdom or a neighborhood or a school or a corporation, a nation, an economic, political, or cultural system. And all this together is what we might just sort of describe as the kingdoms of the world. But rhetorically, right, just think, you know, answer for yourself, right? You know, how well are the kingdoms of the world doing these days? Not so good. I mean, at best, you know, like D minus, right? And because we just look around and everywhere we look, there's violence and there's poverty and there's corruption and there's oppression. And this ultimately is the human condition. We are a collection of broken and corrupt kingdoms. And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth with this announcement that would basically change everything, and that he said with his coming that heaven, like that song, was literally breaking through, that the kingdom of God is here, it is available for you and for me and for each and every one of us. And this good news meant that there was a new way and a different way and a better way for us to live in this world. A way of peace and joy and hope and purpose and love and meaning. That all of this was possible in our personal lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. You see, along with this announcement came the promise that we don't have to wait until we die to experience heaven. But on the contrary, heaven can actually start right now. But you might be wondering, well, if the kingdom of God has come, then why is the world still such a mess? Why is there suffering and pain? Well, the simple answer is that it's because the kingdoms of the earth have been allowed by God to continue to have dominion, okay? But here's the thing. When Jesus does return, whenever that is, when he returns, everything that is not in alignment with his will and his kingdom will simply fade away. But until that day, Jesus has invited us to join him in bringing a bit of heaven here to this earth. He's invited us to live a life of purpose and love and meaning. And, you know, here is really kind of what I'm realizing. In fact, even just this week, the more I thought about this and preparing for it, and I'm really excited to share this, okay? Jesus didn't just offer us a way to get to heaven when we die. But rather, Jesus came to bring what's sort of up there in heaven down here into this earth, okay? And maybe another way to think about this, you know, he didn't just die and rise again so that we could go to heaven, but he actually came to bring heaven and so that heaven would actually show up inside you and inside me right now, right here in among the living. That's what he did. And that's true, but because it's true, you might be wondering, well, how do we find this kind of life, this eternal, you know, like heaven is here kind of now? Well, Jesus, he tells us pretty simply. He told his disciples, and they wrote it down so that we would know it, and he says to them very plainly, he says, well, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. That's how you experience this. In other words, Jesus doesn't offer us in-and-out Christianity, where we check the box, where we pray the prayer, or, you know, we do that thing. No, Jesus offers himself. He offers himself as a way to experience this eternal kind of life, and it starts right here, right now, when we say yes to him. And so let me try to explain it like this. Christianity is not a bounded set, all right? It's not what Jesus taught. It's not the good news. It's not the gospel. Instead, Christianity is more like what sociologists call a centered set. And in a centered set, we've got another diagram here, all right? It's defined by what's at the center, and what matters most in a centered set is not merely whether, you know, you're in or outside a boundary, but rather whether you're moving toward or whether you're moving away from whatever it is in the center. And that's what that's like. And the life that Jesus offered us is an eternal kind of life where he himself is at the center and where then you and I are constantly orienting and reorienting our lives to move closer and closer towards him, to become more and more like him. And it's a constant journey, and it's going to last our entire lives, okay? That's what it's like. And so think about it like this. I could say that since becoming a member of the YMCA, I am in the best physical shape that I've ever been in. That's partially true. Crossing the boundary of membership or crossing the threshold and acting the boundary of membership or crossing the threshold and actually entering the building, that is part of it, part of it. But I think what really matters is my proximity to my physical trainers, the instructors at boot camp and spin class. See, the closer I am with them and the more time I spend with them, you know, they're pushing me to become better and to become more, you know, in the physical shape, you know, that I'm desiring to be. And that's just the way it is. And that's why, rather than some version of in-and-out Christianity, we believe that Jesus is calling every single one of us to be his apprentices. And so we're just going to call this apprenticeship with Jesus. All right, not in and out Christianity, not even a centered set, but an apprenticeship with Jesus. And an apprentice is somebody who commits themselves to following and learning from the master. An apprentice of Jesus is someone whose ultimate goal is to live their life the way Jesus would live it if he were me, if he were me. An apprentice of Jesus is someone whose ultimate goal is to live their life the way Jesus would live it if he were me. And, you know, to do that, you know, you want to get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. And this is why, you know, apprenticeship with Jesus is life-giving and why in-and-out Christianity is not at all. Apprenticeship with Jesus changes everything. And think about this. There isn't a problem in the world that apprenticeship with Jesus cannot solve. Think about this. I listed a few, right? Greed, fear, racism, injustice, divorce, pollution, rejection, bitterness, grief, war, death. All those can be solved if you're an apprentice with Jesus. There are many problems that technology will never solve. There are many problems that education will never solve. There are many problems that money will never solve. And there are many problems that religion either will never solve. But there is no problem in the human life that an apprenticeship with Jesus cannot solve. Okay? If I live like Jesus, guess what? That changes everything. And so I want to leave us today with two challenges, all right? And the first is super, super easy. The other one some of you are going to wrestle with, but trust me, it's going to be good. All right? The first one, all right, we can all do this. Show up next Sunday. All right? Can we do that? Give me a nod. All right, and here's why. Because we're going to delve into what it really looks like for us to move closer and closer to Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus. And, as Jason mentioned, I think, Next week, too, we're going to be celebrating many people who want to move closer and closer. And in fact, they will be baptized, not because they're checking the box, but because they want to be more and more like Jesus. So you don't want to miss that. And the second one has to do with one of these journals here. You know, I have been journaling. Here's journaling. Like, you read Scripture, and you reflect on Scripture, and you sort of write down your thoughts about it, okay? I've been doing this for 25 years, and it is one of the single things that has really transformed my relationship with Christ. It has brought me closer to Him on a daily basis. And so we made these journals available, and our hope is that you would pick one up and that you would just commit for this four-week series to journal. You'd read the Scripture, the spiritual topic, and you'd sort of just reflect on the questions, and then you would write kind of how you're responding and reacting to that, okay? Now, here's the thing with these journals, right? We have like 6,000 adults who attend across all of community, and these each cost a dollar. So that was like $6,000. We're like, well, that's a lot of money. So here's the thing. If you have a dollar on you, you can pick one up at the Next Steps table, okay? A buck. If you don't have a dollar, just take one anyway, all right? The other thing is, we don't have change. So if you have a $5, guess what? You just made a contribution, okay? If you have a $20, you just bought $19 for somebody else. So thank you very much. But that's just the way it's going to work. But pick one up at the Next Steps table. But here it is, right? An apprenticeship with Jesus. And the closer we get, and the more we're intentionally moving towards Jesus, who's at the center, then we will discover that there is love, and that our lives can have purpose, and we can answer the question why. There can be an explanation, okay? So come on back next week, and if you'd bow your heads and pray with me, Lord God, we want to say thank you for your word, and God, thank you for this challenge, God, and this realization that it's not a centered set, or it's not an in-and-out Christianity, but it's a centered set, Lord, that you're at the center, and God, we don't want to just jump through the hoops and cross boundaries, but God, I pray that whatever we've been taught about that, Lord, that you would just remove that from our thinking, and that we would leave here today and know that it's about the direction and an intentionality of becoming more like you and moving closer to you, and help us to encourage others to experience that as well. Bring us back all next week, Lord. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.